Well, tonight we're going to continue our series on holiness, truth, and the presence of God. And tonight I want to talk to you a little bit about the taste of holiness, the taste of holiness. And as we get started, these messages, because of the amount of content in them, are probably longer than I normally preach. But I just believe that there's a lot of information I want to get to you in each one of these messages. So tonight, as we go through this, we're going to be putting the scriptures up on the screen. And so I'm not probably going to wait for you to go turn to each one. I'm going to let you read them off the screen so we can cover a little more ground in a less amount of time tonight. The taste of holiness. You know, when we seek holiness, we're seeking to surround ourselves really with the joy of heaven. The joy of heaven. You see, to live a holy life is to abide. I talked about it last week. I said abiding. I can't overexpress that word. Living a holy life is to abide at the source of all true pleasure and experiencing life from God's perspective. God's perspective rather than the world's. You see, holiness means to be set apart or separate. Separate. Another Hebrew word, root word for the interpretation for holiness is to be bright, to be clean, new, or fresh. Holiness produces separation from sin. I want you to listen to this. Holiness produces separation from sin, but just being separated from sin doesn't produce holiness. You see, it's not the absence of sin that produces holiness. Holiness comes from the presence of God, not the absence of sin. It comes from the presence of God. You see, you can avoid touching something unclean, but if you're not connected through love to the fatherhood of God, you'll never know true holiness. You see, all you'll have is religion. Christ in us is our holiness. Christ in us, that's our holiness. And only as close as our relationship is with Him is the degree to which we'll reflect His holiness. In other words, our relationship and the level of our relationship with Him determines the degree of our holiness. Whatever you think of holiness, remember this. Jesus, who was the most holy man who ever lived, yet he was totally free from religiosity. You see, religiosity is an attitude that emphasizes form and ritual as the standard of righteousness, even above anything else. Religiosity is an attitude that emphasizes form and ritual is the standard of righteousness above pure attitudes of the heart. Let me kind of illustrate this for you. We're going to talk about the Pharisees for a minute, okay? Everybody know who the Pharisees were? They were the religious leaders of Jesus' time, the high priest and the holy people in their day, in their terms. The Pharisees are probably the best example, but before we judge them completely, I want us to look at their evolution so we can avoid their stumbling blocks in our time today. They originated from the Maccabean Wars. The Maccabees were godly priests, loyal. They were very loyal to the Mosaic Law. They fought against pagan influences in Israel, and the Pharisees were their direct descendants. And just prior to Christ's birth, the Pharisees were righteous, they were bold, and they were even martyred for their faith at times. But just like many sects, S-E-C-T-S, sects, and churches today, when their faith was not motivated by compassion and love of God, then their separation became self-righteousness. Self-righteousness toward people and everyone else. So, They consider themselves too holy to be involved with everyday common people. Do you get what I'm saying? That was the Pharisees' big pitfall. They were careful to keep certain aspects of the law, but they neglected just the just as important things, such as justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You see, they were proud of their image, so they just really couldn't see how far they had drifted away from God and what was, you know, how much they had come into worshiping their own religiosity, which is what they were doing, worshiping their own religiosity. You see, the proof of this was shown when the birth of Christ was announced. Didn't mean anything to them. They were just indifferent to it. But on the night that they had crucified Christ, they refused to enter the Roman Praetorium so that they wouldn't be defiled. They had kept the details of the law by doing that, but yet they crucified the lawgiver. They held tighter to their doctrines than they did to God. They loved the praises of men more than the approval of God. And they assumed knowing scriptures was the same as living them. Sounds a lot like Christians today, doesn't it? In other words, they acted like many Christians do today. They're more concerned with religion than truly following Jesus. But before we judge them and hang the Pharisees, let's examine ourselves. And I want us to look at a couple of questions for self-examination. The first one is this: how do you compare yourself with, in terms of justice, mercy, and thought and faithfulness? How do you compare with justice, mercy, and faithfulness? Are you a just person? Do you do things justly even when nobody's looking? Do you extend the same amount of mercy to others that you like to receive, maybe when you mess up or you've failed? And how's your faithfulness? How do you compare in faithfulness? Faithfulness to what, Pastor? Well, faithfulness to God. Faithfulness to your time with God. Faithfulness with your giving to God. Faithfulness with your time, your talent, and your resources. How do you compare in terms of justice, mercy, and faithfulness? And then the second question is this: how compassionate are you toward the needy? You know what I hear a lot of Christians say sometimes when they see some of the homeless people around? Well, they're just a drunk, or probably on drugs, or, you know, that's probably their fault they're that way, or they're worthless. How compassionate are you toward the needy? Another question is this: how passionate are you in investing yourself into seeing others come to faith in Christ? How passionate are you about seeing others come to Christ? No, let me expound on it. How passionate are you about investing yourself in seeing others come to Christ? You see, what you have to do is, how passionate are you about building bridges with people you work with, your neighbors, maybe even family, relatives? How passionate are you about seeing them come to Christ? Are you passionate enough to build bridges of relationships so that you can earn trust and earn the right to speak Christ into their life? And then the last one is, where are your resources, your time, your talent, and your money? Where are your resources most heavily invested? In the world or in the kingdom? You see, Jesus warns in Matthew that unless our righteousness, listen to this is his words, unless our righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. And they were pretty righteous people. I mean, they knew the law, they knew the word, they knew all the religious forms and things like that. Jesus said, unless our righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, we can't enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, Jesus just doesn't want us to, he doesn't want us to just become so religious that we miss God, like the Pharisees did. But yet people do that. His virtue and power came from the Holy Spirit. Jesus' virtue and power came from the Holy Spirit, not a religious spirit. Love healed broken bodies. Peace drove out tormenting spirits. And joy set captives free. Jesus said, the tree is known by its fruit. The tree is known by its fruit. So if you want to know if your doctrines are good, examine the fruit that they're producing in your life. You see, the Holy Spirit in a person's life should produce a holy life. So what does that look like? Galatians 5:22. It'll be on the screen. This is what a holy life looks like. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, that's long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. See, if you think you're walking in the Spirit, in discerning or in gifts, but you're lacking love and you're lacking joy and the peace of the Holy Spirit, then maybe you're just walking in a false religious spirit. You see, if you notice how holy you're becoming, you're not becoming holy. You're becoming religious. Because holiness doesn't notice itself. It's a natural flow of the presence of God in a person's life. A natural flow. Where religion brings division and strife, holiness brings fruitfulness, healing, and unity. In today's world, the church is divided. Church is divided from church. Church from church. And believer from believer. But if the Holy Spirit was really ruling in the church, when it is ruling in the church, there's repentance in the church. There's healing in the church. There's restoration taking place in the church. And there's love. And then you see true and lasting miracles in the church. You see, the disharmony in Christianity today is a sin. I said the disharmony in Christianity today is a sin that needs to be repented of before Christ returns. It's religion. That's what it is. It's religion. There should be just one church in every community. Maybe several locations, but one church united in spirit and love for one another. You might want to write this down, this fact. Religion is its own God. Religion is its own God. That's what the Pharisees had. They had religion. And that religion was their God. And they crucified the one true God, Jesus. You see, here's the point. Holiness is more concerned for people than religion. Holiness is more concerned for people than religion. Jesus told us to be the light of the world, a city set on a hill. And when you're holy, you'll be more concerned for people than you are with religion. You'll reflect the compassion of the King. Wherever Jesus went during his ministry, the Bible records most of the time there was large, vast crowds following him, multitudes following him. Why? I'll tell you why. Because in him, they saw meekness, they saw unlimited power, and they saw perfect love. That's what drew them. That's why they followed them. And if we're going to lead people to Jesus, listen to me, if we're going to lead people to Jesus, people better be able to see Jesus in us. You see, when Jesus ministered in an area, oftentimes things just shut down. Think about it. It says, the Bible says multitudes came to hear. Don't be gone long, Ian. Multitudes came to see and to hear him, to hear his teachings. So obviously businesses and shops and everything shut down because everybody went left out town wherever he was preaching and they went to see him. But there's something interesting. We don't read complaints. We don't read about people complaining about the services being too long or the weather too hot or the seats uncomfortable or the weather too bad to travel in. You see, whatever discomforts they had were overshadowed by being in the presence of God. It overshadowed everything else, being in the presence of the Son of God. You see, if more people would come to church with that attitude and that appreciation, just desiring to be in his presence in a worshipful setting, man, I think more people watching us would want to come to church. Don't you think? We got a problem today. And this is a problem. People who either don't really know Christ or don't really walk with him, know him and don't really walk with him, try to represent him to others. And instead of giving witness to his great works, they testify only about their religion. People who don't know Jesus don't see him, just like the Pharisees. And here's how it goes. They hear about church. They're told sin is wrong, lust are evil, drunkenness and addictions are terribly shameful. But they don't see or hear about the love of Christ. Of course those things are wrong. But you know what? Most of those people that are experiencing those things know it. You don't have to tell a drunk they're a drunk. You don't have to tell an addict they're an addict. You don't have to tell them it's not good, it's bad. They know it. What they need to know, what they're desiring to hear about, is the love of Jesus. To see the love of Jesus. People need to experience the love of Christ before they'll give up their love of sin. Matthew 23:15. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much as a son of hell as yourselves. Wow. Can you tell Jesus' biggest pet peeve was Pharisees? You go all over the place to try to convert someone, and when you convert them, you make them twice as much as a son of hell as yourself. Sounds like a church a lot of times in our day and time. Now listen, I'm not discouraging witnessing, but we got to realize our attitudes and our deeds are the testimony that people see. Do you understand what I'm saying? Our attitudes and our actual deeds, the way we live our life, is the testimony that people need to hear and see and read. Here's a fact. Might want to write it down. A witness is not just what is said, but also what is seen. Or you can substitute testimony for witness. A testimony is not just what is said, but also what is seen. You see, if we're to draw people to Christ, they have to see Christ in us. And if I have flagrant sin or self-righteousness in my life, my witness just goes down a drain. As a matter of fact, it turns people off. I heard something just the other day. Guy said to me, he said, man, the way these people speak to others. And he said, then I see them in church and it's like, man, just makes me want to be sick. Jesus tells us to let our light shine before men in such a way that they see our good works and glorify the Father. Well, if good works glorifies God, then bad works dishonor Him. Amen? King David was a great witness for God. But when he sinned, it became a scorn. In his prayer in Psalm 51 is really, how should I say it? It's the right attitude. Psalm 51, it's the right attitude to truly witness for God. Listen to what David said. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. I hear people quote that all the time. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. No, it's not my salvation. It's His. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, God, and uphold me by your generous spirit. That is credibility. The credibility of our witness is lost when sin rules in our life. See, David lost credibility when he sinned. When he went to bed with Bathsheba and got her pregnant and tried to get her husband to come home and sleep with her from the battlefield. And he said, no, I'm serving you. My men are out there fighting. I'm not going to do that. So he had him arranged for his death. He lost total credibility. But when God confronted him through the prophet Nathan and pointed out his sin, he humbled himself before God. And this is his repentant prayer in Psalm 51. Read the whole chapter sometime. Maybe tonight. See, the credibility of our witness is lost when sin rules in our life. The world has heard and seen too many Christians give testimony to a life they're not living. The world, let me say that again. The world has heard and seen too many Christians give testimony to a life they're not living. And so most people today, most people think Christianity doesn't work. Well, if it doesn't work in the church, why would it work for me? That's what they think. It's just a cliche. 1 Peter 3. But in your hearts, revere, respect Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. You see, we always encourage people to witness for Jesus. But here's something really important. Be encouraged to live for Him first. Make sure you're living for Him first before you go try to talk about Him to somebody. Make sense? Thank you, dear. Made sense to my wife. Let me say that again. Make sure you're living for Christ before you go talking for Him or speaking for Him. Amen. Here's why. Let people see Him in you before you tell them about Him for two reasons. Number one, they'll be more receptive. They will be more receptive to you, and you will be more believable to them. Amen. You know, it's kind of like you tell somebody about this restaurant. Man, this restaurant, really good food. You ought to go there sometime. I mean, the food is great. Really? Well, when's the last time you were there? Oh, I haven't been there in a couple years. Hello? Does that make sense? It's the same thing with Jesus. Don't talk about Jesus if you haven't talked to Jesus in 2 years. Don't go talk to somebody else about Jesus. I need to go talk to Jesus. If I haven't talked to Jesus in a week, I don't need to be talking to you about Him. I need to be talking to Him. Amen? You see, many Christians sin publicly in the workplace, losing tempers, or maybe just doing a poor job at work, always show up late, complain about management and the conditions, and then a little later they feel compelled to share their testimony. Yeah, I've had people tell me this. They profess to know God, but by their deeds, by their true actions, they deny him. They think, oh, a voice told me to witness. Yeah, I guess that same voice told you to complain about your boss to the person you're trying to witness to. No, maybe sometimes it's God's voice, but more often it's not. Listen, when people see Christ in you, when they see patience, when somebody does you wrong, when they see peace in tough situations, when they see forgiveness, when you receive cruelty, they'll be interested. And they'll probably ask you about your hope and your faith. You won't have to volunteer it. See, unfortunately, we often seek to lead people into our religion instead of leading them to Christ. People need to be led to Jesus and not just to church. Jesus wants to reach people, not drive them away. How so? Well, first of all, start with this. Make sure your conversion is real. Make sure you've truly given your life to Christ. Because here's the fact. You can't lead someone to a place you've never been. Amen? Can't do it. Can't do it. Then determine to bear spiritual fruit. When you know that your relationship with God is right, when you know you have a true relationship with Christ, then determine to bear spiritual fruit of love and humility in your life. See, we need to understand this next point, and this is it. The power to reproduce life is in the fruit. The power to reproduce life is in the fruit. The fruit we need to display comes from the tree of life, which brings healing of the nations. You see, it's not the tree of knowledge of good and evil, legalistic laws and judging what's wrong with people. Most people know what's wrong with them. But we need to be showing them that there's hope and another way of life. You want to lead your family and your friends to Christ and to see His reality in their life? Walk in the fruit of the Spirit. Walk in the power of reproduction. See, the power of reproduction is in the seed, and the seed is where? In the fruit, right? Cut an apple. What do you find inside? An orange. Seed. Seed is in the fruit. The power to reproduce life is in the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, if you screw it up in front of them, and we all do at times, right? Well, a couple of us. The rest of us are perfect. You perfect people, hang on. I'll be done in a minute. But when you mess up, repent to God. Repent to God. Ask Him to forgive you. And then do the same thing with those you messed up with. You see, when an unsaved person sees sincere repentance, real repentance, it's a sign to them that God is real and in control of your life. You want to impact people around you? Walk in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. The people who know you will be attracted to you in a positive way when you walk in the Spirit, because they're seeing the holiness of Jesus in you. So what about the way of holiness? Why do so many people think of holiness as gloom, strict, joyous rules which are inconsistent with the Word and the nature of God? I mean, that's not even consistent with God's Word. See, a holy life is alive. It's alive. It's filled with love. And the truth is, most of us are afraid to live in the vulnerable state of heart that love requires, because it requires a vulnerable state. Christians talk about love more often than they give it or live it. See, real love is bold. It's daring and it's exciting. Conquering evil, healing, restoring. It's learning to forgive. It's learning to forgive. Of course, that's the aspect of love that hurts, isn't it? Forgiving. Because you've been hurt already. But forgiving hurts too. Because you have to let go. You have to give up your feelings. You have to give up your pound of flesh. You have to give up your revenge. We have to live in a continual attitude of forgiving. And then and only then will the power of love take over our lives. Here's the point. Love is not just forgiving. It's for living. Love is not just forgiving. It's for living. Amen? Love allows us to live. You see, when we let go of bitterness, when we get out of that pit, a fresh boldness of freedom comes. Love goes from just a commandment to an experience. Joy comes through the Holy Spirit, and joy becomes our strength. You know, the world tries to deceive you into thinking that a life with God is only a life of pain, a life of denial. But you know, that's not true. And not only is it not true, the prophet Isaiah tells us very clearly in chapter 35 of Isaiah exactly what it is. And I love the words that Isaiah uses to express this in chapter 35 of Isaiah. Verse 8 through 10, he says this. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. You see, holiness really is possible and expected by God. It shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go upon it. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Amen. Doesn't that sound like a good place to be? The highway to holiness is the way to God, not religion. Religion will not get you to God. It's a way that all those things that bring death to our lives are eliminated. Walking toward holiness reinforces a person's redemption. And just as Isaiah says here, just as he wrote, these are the attitudes that develop on that highway of holiness. Everlasting joy on their heads and gladness and joy. Gladness and joy becomes an attitude. An attitude. Worship team, would you come up? Listen, I want you to know this. Satan wants you to believe that heaven is a gloomy place. He wants you to believe that heaven is a gloomy place and that this life here on earth is also gloomy for the Christian. And honestly, many Christians give reason to believe that with the sour faces and the frowns many of them wear. You see, if we'll embrace holiness, just God's presence, if we'll embrace it and seek to live our lives out in that way, separate from the lust of the world, God will give us everlasting joy, not sometimes joy. Not just Sunday morning joy, but moment by moment joy. Not religiosity, but real joy in our heart. Real joy that doesn't change with the wind. Real joy that doesn't change with circumstances. And the result of holiness is this: nearness to God and joy worth shouting about, full of glory. Not our glory, but God's glory. God's glory. Holiness is tasteful. It's sweet. It's inviting. It's attractive to the soul. And it's appealing to the heart. And once you taste it, nothing else is the same. Holiness to people is like pollen to the bee. It attracts them to the love of Christ. Holiness is what the church lacks and what the church needs. And that means us, starting here. Let's pray. Have you tasted, are you tasting God's holiness in your life today? Are you experiencing His joy? You know, holiness is not a state of being, it's a state of living. It's God's desire for us. It's God's desire for His church. It's His desire for our lives. Because it infuses Him. It infuses the infusion that we get from His Holy Spirit through holiness allows it to be infused in others around us. And that's why He desires holiness for us. Holiness is not perfection. Holiness is the presence of God being soaked up and absorbed in our lives day by day by day. It begins with Jesus. There is no holiness without Christ in your life. And so I say to you tonight, if you don't have Christ in your life, that's the first step. The first step to holiness, the first step to God, through Jesus Christ, putting your faith in Him. Maybe you're here tonight and you need Christ in your life. All it is a decision you have to make. It's a decision to give up control of your life, to put your faith in His hands and give Him control of your life. Now, it won't make you perfect, but it will bring salvation. It will bring joy. It will bring peace. It will begin that highway of holiness in your life. Maybe you're a Christian here today, maybe for years, but you're not walking in holiness. You're walking in the flesh. You know, the Holy Spirit was given for a reason. Jesus said, "I'm sending Him to you." Not only to teach us, but to change us. To fill us with God's presence. So maybe you need to just tonight, if you're a Christian and you just say, I'm not really experiencing a lot of holiness. Just ask God to fill you fresh with His Spirit tonight. To refresh your spirit with His Spirit. To fill you with His presence. Fill you with His Holy Spirit. Begin to manifest the gifts that He has for you in your life. That comes by faith, just like salvation. Just ask Him. Seek Him. Father, we thank You tonight. We praise You tonight for Your presence in this place. We thank You, God, for Your holiness that is not something that's just contained in You, but You've released it to us. Through the power and the presence of Your Holy Spirit, You've released it to us for our lives, for our benefit. And God, You say, unless our holiness exceeds that of the Pharisees, we won't even get into heaven. So, God, tonight we seek your holiness. We seek to be holy as you are holy, according to your word. We seek your presence, Father, tonight. Fill us fresh. Fill us to overflowing. Fill us with your presence, your power. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. If you made any kind of decision tonight, write it on your connection point. If you have a prayer request, make sure you put it on there. But if you made any kind of decision, gave your life to Christ, rededicated your life, or maybe just asked God to fill you with His Spirit tonight, put that on there so we can pray along with that. Along with you, we can pray. Holiness is not out of reach. Holiness is something God expects of His bride, the church, the body of Christ. And holiness is what the church needs so that the power of God will be expressed in and through the church. Well, Heart Cry family and friends, it's offering time. Amen. Ushers, if you'll come and receive our tithes and our offerings tonight.